Hi, this is Mark Jenkins. What you're about to hear is the live stream message that I preached entitled Grace to Reign. We who are born again children of God have been born into the family of God with authority that most never utilize. It's available to every believer to reign as a king in life. Not only that, but Jesus has given us abundance of grace to enable us to reign. But it begins by believing, we have to believe, that we are sons of God. I hope this message blesses you, because it certainly has blessed me. Good evening, everyone. This is Mark Jenkins, and I just thank you so much for taking this time and your busy schedule to join us. We're live this evening, and looking forward to an excellent time of ministry. I believe that the message that the Lord has given me to share with you tonight is going to bless you, and we're just going to start off by just welcoming the Holy Spirit here tonight to minister to us. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to minister to these wonderful people. Thank you for this vehicle, this camera, and this internet. I thank you that we have a good connection throughout this next hour. And I believe, Father, that by your Spirit that you're going to minister to each and every person, both live and those listening after the fact. And I thank you, Father. I thank you, Holy Spirit, for the understanding that you're bringing to your word, and that the people will be able to receive and be able to do something with what they're hearing. And we just come against any of the powers of darkness right now that would try and bring any distractions or disturbances of any kind. I arrest you now in the name of Jesus. And Father, I just thank you for a wonderful time of ministry in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, this evening, as I've been preparing to share tonight, the Lord has had me looking at some things in more or less in preparation for future messages. And I could tell because of what he's been having me teach up to this point. I can see the direction that he's wanting to go, but I also could tell that there was one piece that he wanted to put in place in this message right here. And so he had me listening to some other messages from another minister, a very well-known minister who had a very long career in ministry, has gone on to be with the Lord. He had me listen to this individual, and there were some things that he was wanting me to grab hold of, to share with people. And I believe the reason why is because if we're going to understand how to make this next step in following the plan of God and following God's will for our life, it's important. It's more than just important. It's essential that we grab hold of who we are and the authority that we have, because I'm convinced that the body of Christ today, even after all of the ministry that's gone on about the authority of the believer, I'm convinced that as a whole, the body of Christ still doesn't grasp the authority that we have, and as a result, we're being complacent. We're expecting other people to do our spiritual work for us, and as a result, unfortunately, I think that, I don't know if this is a very good way of presenting it, but it's almost like we're being led around by the nose by the enemy, just simply because We're not walking in the authority that's ours. So as I begin here tonight, I want to begin with an illustration that it's more than just an illustration. It was actually an event that happened in this minister that I was listening to in his life. And some of you, you know, you'll be familiar with the story as I recount it, because it was one that he told for years. And it happened in 1958. And he had a visitation by Jesus. And in this visitation, and he said it lasted for about an hour and a half. And during the visitation, there was a portion of it that Jesus told him, I'm going to teach you about demons and demon spirits. Now, at that point, he said that, you know, he's sitting there, just to kind of give you an idea what it looked like. He was in a room, he could see Jesus, look right at Jesus. Jesus is there in a room with him. He's talked to him for, you know, a total of an hour and a half. So I don't know at this point at where they were in that conversation. But he said that as Jesus began to talk about demon and demon spirits, a demon manifested right there. And as a result of that manifestation of that demon, he said it blocked, there was like a cloud that obstructed his view of Jesus. But not only that, there was this demon spirit. He said it looked like a monkey. I have nothing against monkeys, but that's the way it looked. And it was jumping up and down. And this is what he said it sounded like. Yakety yak yak. Yakety yak yak. And he said it was a horrible, kind of a shrill sound. He said it sounded like as shrill as a whistle. And this went on. And here Jesus is, and he's sitting there looking at Jesus, and kind of, you can just barely see him through the cloud and through this yakety yak going on. He couldn't hear. He couldn't hear what Jesus was saying to him. So, you know, how would you feel? I would be concerned. I would want to know, what's Jesus saying to me? And I can't hear Jesus. Now, that's what this individual is saying. I can't hear him. You know, I know this is important. And all the time, this demon spirit is making all of this horrible sound. And here's this gray smoke obstructing his view of Jesus. He can see that he's talking, that Jesus is talking to him. But he can't make out the words. And he said, he's thinking to himself, I'm missing what Jesus is wanting to say to me. And at that moment, he had this thought in his mind, why doesn't Jesus do something about this? Now, I'm going to stop right there in recounting this. That's the way a lot of us are. When the enemy attacks, and from time to time I find myself guilty of this, when the enemy comes, we look for Jesus to do something, or we look to another person to do something. And here this man is, this preacher, had been in the ministry for years, sitting there having a visitation. Now, think about that. A visitation by Jesus, sitting there talking and having this incident happen with this demon spirit, and he's wanting Jesus to do something. And finally, he gets so upset and disturbed that he commanded the demon spirit to shut up. And he said, as soon as he did that, that demon spirit dropped on the ground and was silent and just shaking. And the next part, I want you to get a hold of this. Because I believe the next part that Jesus told this preacher is the part that we're missing. Jesus looked at this preacher and he said, if you hadn't done something about that, and then pointed to the devil or that demon spirit, pointed to that demon spirit, and he said, if you hadn't done something about that, I couldn't. And now this preacher's sitting there, and he said, I didn't know what to think about that. He said it had gone against everything that I'd ever preached, everything that I'd ever heard. And so he asked Jesus, he said, now Jesus, now you didn't say you couldn't. You said you wouldn't, didn't you? And Jesus repeated again, he pointed to that demon spirit and he said, if you hadn't done something about that, I couldn't. So here this preacher heard that a second time. He's shaking his head. He can't believe what he's hearing. I mean, it is just totally upending his theology that Jesus couldn't do something. Think about that. Think about what's being said here, that there's something in Jesus, in all of his power and might, what couldn't he do? And he's telling this preacher, I couldn't do it. Not that I wouldn't, but I couldn't. And so he asked him, the preacher asked him again, and he said the same thing back to him. And he asked him a third time, and I believe a fourth time, until finally Jesus responded very emphatically, is how he put it. He goes, if you hadn't done something about that, I couldn't. Now, and I want you to think about this, because I believe in that statement is the problem that we as children of God, we are children of God. We're not trying to get that way. We've been reborn children of God. It's who we are. But we as children of God are missing this understanding of the authority that we have as children of God. And really, we have the position of sons of God. Not just as children, but as sons of God. We're joint heirs. You look at it in Romans, joint heirs with Jesus, not sub-heirs. We're not somewhere down the list. We're joint heirs. And just like what Jesus was saying to this preacher, why was it that he said, if you hadn't done something, I could not? It's because that the authority in this earth, Jesus delegated to us, his body, to walk in dominion in this earth, to exercise dominion over the enemy. We're looking to someone else. We're looking to Jesus to get the devil off of our back. Or we're looking to another preacher or another minister that we think has a stronger anointing to do it. And nowhere in the scriptures, nowhere in the epistles, in the New Testament, are you going to find a scripture that tells you to go to Jesus to get the devil off of your back, or to go to another preacher or a minister to get the devil off your back. See, that's why we have churches that they have prayer line after prayer line with the same people going up week after week. And it's almost like we've created a dependency on the man of God in front of them to get the devil off their back for another week. And that's not what this is about. That he did not delegate his authority to us so that we could go to church each week and get the devil off our back, have another man pray for us to get him off our back for another week. That's not what this is about. He delegated his authority to us, and I'm going to show you scriptures about this, where we are supposed to walk in this authority and run the devil off when he comes knocking on our door ourselves. But you can't do that if you don't believe that you are who you are. If you don't believe that you have been reborn as a child, a son of God, if you don't believe that, if that reality hasn't been, if your mind hasn't been renewed to that reality, if you haven't gone through a transformation process in your soul, then the devil can run roughshod over you. He can, if you don't know this, he'll take advantage of you every chance he can. It's why we have wonderful, godly people that are dying prematurely. It's because they don't know what authority that they have been given, that they can run the devil off themselves. Now, it doesn't mean that he's not going to fight. Look, he's going to fight. He's going to do everything he can to try and convince you and me that we don't have this authority, but the fact of the matter is we have the authority. We have it. It's ours. We were born with it. We were born as sons of God. We were born with dominion. He gave us this dominion. And the minister, as he had that vision or that visitation with Jesus after that incident happened, he was so befuddled. That's a good word. He was so befuddled by what he was hearing that he said, "Jesus, I don't know of any scripture in the New Testament that tells me what you just said is accurate." And Jesus said, "Well," and the minister said, "You're going to have to show me 3 scriptures." And Jesus said, "I'll do you one better. I'll show you 4 scriptures that tell us that this authority is ours." So we're going to look at some of these scriptures. We'll just look at these real quickly because this is just kind of the prelude to what we want to talk about for the rest of the evening. So we'll look quickly at these. First one is in Matthew 28, and this is after Jesus had, his death, burial, and resurrection. Matthew 28, verses 18 and 19. Let's go back to 16. We'll start at 16. Matthew 28, 16. "And the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him," that's Jesus, "they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus," verse 18, "came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." Okay, there you have it. He has all power. Now look what happens right after he makes that statement. Verse 19, "Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And you see this, basically this, a similar one, and we've shared this before in Mark chapter 16. And we'll look at that very quickly. "And he said unto them, Go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." See right there, that was the first reference that Jesus gave this preacher, showing that Jesus had the authority, excuse me, and gave it to the body of Christ. We have this authority in the earth. Now, the interesting thing about having the authority is you can have it, but if you don't exercise it, it does you no good. If a police officer stands there and lets the robbers victimize somebody and he does nothing to exercise his authority, then he may as well not even be there. It only works whenever you put it to work. We have the responsibility to put it to work in our own lives, and he points out here in the lives of others. We need to go and not necessarily get the devil off of believers' backs, but unbelievers, to go to lay hands on the sick people. Because why? It's going to be a calling card to Jesus. Lay hands on them. Watch them be healed and see them come to Jesus. You see, this idea that has been propagated in the church is that we need to go to church, believers, to get ourselves healed. No, I'm sorry, but that's not what we're talking about here. These are unbelievers. If you need encouragement, by all means, go to church and be encouraged. But as far as getting the devil off of your back, out of your finances, off your body, it's our responsibility to do that. And I'm telling you what, he made it so easy to do. All you have to do is simply believe. Just believe what he's done for us. Believe who you are, who you've been born as. Believe that you have authority over the enemy, because you do. And let's look at another scripture real quickly. I don't want this to take the whole time. James chapter 4, verse 7. James 4, verse 7. I'll read it to you. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The only way he's going to flee is if you resist him. Now, why does that work? Because you have the authority as a born-again child of God. You resist him, you submit yourself to God, you resist the devil, he will flee. Well, Brother Mark, I tried that once and it didn't work. I could almost hear somebody saying that. Well, I'm telling you what, when you believe it and you do it, it works. Why? It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. It's that simple. Either we're going to believe what God said or we're not. And I choose to believe it. I choose to believe that if I submit myself to God and resist the devil, that he will flee. And it works for me. Now, does it mean that the devil isn't going to go kicking and screaming, or the demons aren't going to do everything they can not to run? Oh, of course they're going to try and convince me otherwise. Of course they're going to they're going to spit and squall and scream, but I still have the authority. As long as I will not move and I will stay steadfast, they have to respond. All right, let's look at another one. This is good stuff. I hope you're marking your Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, yeah, we have an adversary. We do have an adversary in this earth. And who he is? It's the devil. As a roaring lion. He's not a roaring lion, but he will certainly try and convince you that he is a roaring lion. Walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Verse 9. Whom resist? Steadfast in the faith. Resist him. Resist the enemy. You see, that's where I believe that we're falling down short, and we're not resisting him because we don't know who we are. We are sons of God. We're born this way. I didn't do anything to earn this. You can't earn it. And I know that it's, to some people, it sounds like you're being prideful for saying it. Well, I'm telling you what, it's not prideful. It's a fact. I was born this way. And anyone else that made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, hey, you're born that way. You're a born-again son of God, a joint heir with Jesus, joint heir with him. And here's part of the problem. There's some groups, some religious organizations that all they want to tell you about is what a worm you are, how rotten you are. You're just an old sinner. That's all you are. You're no good. And people hear that so much, it's so ingrained into them that even when they come to the message of the baptism of the Holy Ghost and praying in other tongues, and they begin to pray and read the Word and transform, they still have this ingrained inside of them. And I'm telling you what, I can hear it. I can hear it in people. I can hear it in just regular people that go to church. I can hear it in ministers that have grown up into that. It's still there. It is still present. And it affects us. I thank God that I wasn't subjected to that. I did go to, in my earliest years, to a church that I'm told they teach that. Thank God that my parents moved us to a different one that didn't teach that kind of wrong doctrine. Because that's all it is. It's just wrong doctrine. but it gets ingrained in us, and it gets ingrained to the point that you don't even know it's there anymore, that you're saying things and you don't recognize that you're saying it, and it's coming from that place of being incorrectly indoctrinated with wrong doctrine. So let's go on. I've got, let's see, Ephesians. That's where we want to go next. Let's go to Ephesians. No, I have Ephesians in here somewhere. And we're going to look at the first chapter of Ephesians to begin with. We're going to begin looking at verse... Let's see, verse 19. Chapter 1, Ephesians, verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Now listen to this. This is the part right here. You got to get this. Far above. Now, he didn't just say above. If he said above, I mean, we could talk about maybe a fraction of an inch above. He didn't say that. He said, excuse me, far above all principality and power and might and dominion in every name that is named. See, that includes everything. There's nothing that's left out of this list right here. Not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Verse 22. And has put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. Now, and I know many of you have heard this, and this is not new ground. It shouldn't be. But picture this. It's all been put under his feet. And he has been given, has all been put under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. The church, that's us. When we're born again, we are born into the body of Christ, the church, the body of Christ. And if all of this has been put far underneath his feet, and we're in that body, it's all underneath of us. We have the dominion over the enemy. The enemy, he does not have the legal right to afflict us. Now, if we let him, he'll stay as long as you let him. He'll camp out. He'll camp out on your body. Some people are afflicted for years. And I'm sorry, quite frankly, it's simply because you've allowed the enemy to camp out on your body. There. I know. Hey, I have to deal with this myself. And I'm not just preaching at you. I'm with you in this. There are areas in my life that I've let the enemy camp out. And instead of running him off and keeping him off, I've let him stay, and consequently, he stays. He sets up a little home right there in your flesh, until you exercise the authority. That authority that's yours because you're born this way. You're born a child of God. Now, let's go on into Ephesians chapter 6. I know If you've been in Pentecostal circles or charismatic circles any length of time at all, you know Ephesians chapter 6. You know it. But are we living it? That's the difference. I mean, it's one thing to know it in your head. It's another thing to live it, for this to be your life, how you live. Ephesians 6. Wherefore, take unto you verse. Let's go back. Let's go to verse 10. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against. See, here we go again. In James, in 1 Peter, he was talking about resisting. Now we see the word stand against the wiles of the devil. So what gives me the right to do that? Why me? Why not Jesus? Jesus, please, will you stand against the wiles of the devil for me? He already defeated the devil. And he gave us that victory. And he expects us, you, me, every believer, to walk, to live in this authority, to run the devil out of our own lives. Don't go looking to anybody else. There was one statement that Jesus made in this visitation with this man, going back to that visitation in 1958. There's one of the comments that Jesus made. I found it so interesting because he said, you didn't see anywhere where Peter said, now we've heard about this man named Paul and how that he's been taking cloth from his garment and sending it to people to get them free from the devil. You need to get a hold of one of those garments. He said, you didn't see anything like that for believers because it's not there. He didn't tell us to go to somebody else to get the devil out of our own lives, to get the enemy who's trying to camp, you know, in our health or in our finances, to go to somebody else to run him off. And yet, church after church, week after week, Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday night after Wednesday night, just go and see the people in the prayer lines, the same faces. And it's, don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to be unfeeling. It's not that. And I know Jesus loves those people. He wouldn't have died for them if he didn't love them. But he did all of that so that they could be free, so that they could walk in this authority that he gave them. And yet, what happens is believers that have years of listening to this, the kind of teaching that I'm giving you right here, they have years of it. And yet, they're not doing it. And I have to point at myself. At times, I'm guilty of not doing it. And if you don't do it, it doesn't work. But when you do it, I can tell you from experience that it works. It works. You can run the devil off and he'll leave. But that resisting, you have to resist. You have to stand against the wiles of the enemy. You've got to do it. All right, now, all right, we're halfway through. Let's go to Romans. Romans chapter 5. You know, I love the book of Romans. The book of Romans, as you look at how Paul wrote this letter, many people, people a lot smarter than I am that study the Bible, they'll tell you that the book of Romans, the way Paul wrote this, he said it's almost like he wrote it like a lawyer would write, where it's, you know, one sentence is building to the next sentence and building to the next one. And he's establishing this case from one chapter to the next chapter. And it's such a complete work. You know, there's people that talk about the Romans road to salvation because you can read this and you can get an understanding of what has been made available to us. We're going to look particularly tonight at Romans chapter 5. Now, we're not going to have time here to cover the entire chapter, but we're going to look at some specific verses. And we're going to look beginning in verse 12, and we're going to look at 12, 13, 14, and then verse 17. So starting in verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man," and that one man was Adam, "sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So what is he saying here? He's saying that one act of sin committed by Adam caused sin and death to pass to all men, all of us. Verse 13, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law." What is that saying there? It's a little bit blunt because, you know, it's a little bit difficult to understand because of the way the wording that's used there. What they're talking about, until the law came, sin was in the world, but they didn't even know. I want you to, it's hard to imagine this. If you're born again, it's hard to really understand this. They didn't, those people that lived from Adam and the fall all the way until Moses, those people in that time period, they didn't know what sin was because there wasn't anything there telling them, this is sin. And besides that, even if there was something telling them, until the law came with the sacrifices, then they were going to have problems anyway. Just knowing it was one thing, but it wasn't until Moses received that law and God told them, okay, this is right, and that's sin. And if you do that, that's bad. And you have to offer sacrifice. Until that was in place, these people lived in sin, didn't even know it, and even if they did know it, they had no mechanism in place to relieve them of the punishment. All of that came the instant that God wrote those Ten Commandments, gave them to Moses with the law, telling about the sacrifices and the offerings that were to be made. Now something's in place. Now the people can say, oh, okay, that's wrong. So, and if I do that, then I have to offer sacrifice. So that's what's being said here. Verse 14. "Nevertheless, death," now here's the word that we want to look at. "Death reigned." It reigned. Death reigned from Adam to Moses. See, nevertheless, even though they didn't know what sin was, death reigned. Even though there was no sacrifices, death reigned. Death reigned until finally there was a mechanism that God gave to Moses that would tell them that sin, here's the relief for it. That didn't mean that it washed it away like the blood of Jesus. No, it just relieved them for another year until they they made the annual sacrifice. But then the specific sin, they had to make a specific sacrifice. But it didn't alleviate them of it. It simply gave them a covering. So that's what they lived with. So here we go, verse 14. "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression." So that what they're saying there is, even though the other people didn't sin like Adam sinned, they still suffered the consequences because why was that? They came through the loins of Adam. They came through his loins, and they came already with a death nature, spiritually dead, who is the figure of him that was to come. Now let's go down to verse 17. But the one part that I want you to pick up from that verse is that death reigned. Now you think about the word reigned. Reigned. talking about if you have a king, what does a king do? A king reigns over his dominion, over his empire. He reigns. He's the authority. So what is being said here is during that time period, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Now, let's look down here at verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, and that again was Adam, much more. Now, we could stop right there on those two words, and we could camp out on those two words. Think about it. Think about what he's saying right here. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one. Death, how did it reign? It reigned completely. Every person that came into this world came with that spiritual death. It reigned, it ruled, it reigned, it was in control. Now follow it, keep that in mind. Much more. Did you get it? Much more. Much more they which receive what? Abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Much more. Now, think about how completely death controlled everyone. And yet he's saying here, much more they which receive. Not just grace. Grace is wonderful, but he even went above that. He said, abundance of grace. Abundance of grace and the gift. The gift of righteousness. And look what they'll do. Here it is. Shall reign. Shall reign in life. Now, for a long time, you know, in my mind when I read those words, I read in my mind, I didn't see the words there, but my mind filled it in. Shall reign in this life, like this time period. But look at, take a look at what's being said here. At the beginning of the verse, for if by one man's offense, what reigned? Death reigned. Death reigned. So now, at the end of the verse, where he said, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life. In life. By one, Jesus Christ. See, death reigned. Now life is going to reign in us. In us. And this means that we're going to rule over the enemy. That he has to listen to us when we say, get out. And you put the in the name of Jesus. He has to listen to you. Well, Brother Mark, I tried that and he stayed. Well, all I can tell you is that when you believe what you say, that he'll go. It's the believing part. It's the believing of who you are. Now, let's look. We got a little bit of time left here. Now, did you get that from this verse? I don't want to leave here too quick. And because it's so important, this idea of reigning. We're supposed to reign. And we do it because why? We've received abundance of grace and the gift. See, it's a gift. Righteousness is a gift. You can't earn it. You can't do enough to be righteous. You receive it as a gift when you're born again. And the instant that you are born again, That gift of righteousness, you're righteous. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You'll never be any more righteous throughout all eternity than you are at that moment. I know that's a big statement. Because some people think, well, when I get to heaven, then I'll be righteous. No. You're righteous now. And it's not because you earned anything. It's a gift. You see the word there? Gift of righteousness. It's a gift. You're born this way. You're born righteous. The righteousness of God in Christ. I know it's hard. It's hard because so many people, they've heard how worthless they are, how no good they are. And too many times it's coming from the pulpits that people are hearing that. And that's just trash. It's trash. It's horrible. And I'm telling you what, God don't like that. He doesn't want that. He doesn't want you believing that you're just nothing, that you're just trash. Jesus gave his life for you so that you could be born again, a child of God, and to think that someone wearing some high collar will stand up in front of a bunch of people that are born again and tell them that they're no good is an atrocity. And it's that kind of wrong thinking that will get inside of you and rob you from everything that God has made available to you. And you'll live the rest of your life that way until you renew your mind with this truth. The truth that you were born the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. See, when it gets real in you, when it's real, the devil knows it. He knows it. I'm not saying he's going to just leave you alone. You think that's the case? Well, I'll tell you. Turn over. I was going somewhere else, but he just brought this. Well, this just came to me. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You think just because you've read him off once, he's not going to come back? Oh, brother. And here's the other thing. The reason why he comes back. See, I know, I've taught this before. We're as believers that are really hungry for the things of God, we spend time in the Word, and what are we wanting? We're wanting more revelation, knowledge. We pray in tongues, a revelation gift, so that we can have more revelation and understand more of the Word. And look at what happens when you get those revelation, that revelation knowledge. For 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. This is Paul writing here, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. And he tells you right here what it is, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me. Why? Lest I should be exalted above measure. He had this revelation knowledge so much that 2/3 of the New Testament was written by him. Here he is writing all of this revelation knowledge to the point that he's such a threat to the enemy. Such a threat. That the devil would assign a demon spirit specifically to Paul to buffet him. Now think about this. You know, there's a limited number of demon spirits. It's not an inexhaustible amount. There is a limited number. But this man walked in so much revelation knowledge that the enemy had to assign him a particular demon spirit. Let's get this demon spirit. He's over this whole entire area. We're gonna have to assign him to one man. Take him away from all that multitude of people. We're gonna bring him over here, over this one individual. And why is that? Because of the revelation knowledge. He cannot operate one inch above that revelation knowledge. He was buffeted. And what did he do? Look at what Paul did. For this, verse 8, 2 Corinthians 12:8. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, three times, that it might depart from me. So what was he doing? He was doing what, going back to the visitation that we started out with tonight. He was doing what that minister thought Jesus would do for him, to run the devil off. Paul went, think about this. It tells in chapter 11 the buffeting that happened, the shipwreck, his feet were put were beaten till they broke, till the bones in his feet broke. He was shipwrecked. A day and a night in the deep. Just a whole list of things. You go look at it. Just look at it. And he went to the Lord three times. Jesus, Jesus, please get the devil off my back. Now, think back in Romans 5, what Romans 5 said. I'll show you that real quick here. Romans 5 says, the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. The abundance of grace, much more they which receive the abundance of grace. Now look at this, back here in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 or 8. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And this is what Jesus said to him. He said, my grace, it's sufficient for thee. See, he had received an abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. And Jesus was looking at Paul saying, that grace, it's sufficient for you. He didn't look at Paul and say, no, that grace isn't sufficient. That's not enough, in other words. No, he looked at Paul and said, no, it's enough. The grace that you've been given. See, that grace accompanies the office, the calling that you have. There is a measure of grace has been given to you, to me, to each one of us, to fulfill that place in the body. Remember we talked about the body from Ephesians? Your place in the body, he has given you grace, abundance of grace, so that you can fulfill your place in the body. And he's telling Paul, my grace is sufficient. In other words, you see, you look at Paul's life and you think, well, I could never do that. But see, that was Paul's unique place in the body of Christ that he was called to fulfill. That was it. His unique place. And Jesus is looking at him saying, Paul, to fulfill this unique place in the body that is yours, I have already given you a sufficient amount of grace to walk through whatever the enemy throws at you. So what is that saying to me? What is that saying to you? No matter what it is, no matter what you face, some of you are facing horrible situations. Some of you are facing loved ones that are all messed up, and you don't know what to do. You have the authority in the earth. Now you can't override their free will, but if they're away from Jesus, you, depending on your relationship, if they're your child or they're your spouse, you, as a believer, you can exercise your authority in your household and you can command the devil out, and that's what you should do. If that's you, if you're dealing with a spouse that has an addiction, I don't care what it is, a chemical addiction, addicted to pornography, I don't care what it is, they're not walking with Jesus, but you are, you're born again, you have this authority, exercise this authority in your house, in your home, in your family, and you demand that the devil get out. Now, that loved one, they're gonna have to do something, come to Jesus. But you can even, and look at this, this just came to me also. Why was it that Jesus said, the fields are white unto harvest? Pray the Lord of the harvest to send laborers. Why did he have to ask us to do it? God, if you think of this, think about it. God, if the fields are white, just send the people. No, it doesn't work that way. You have the authority in the earth. He has to work through the authority of a believer. You're a believer. You're in this earth. You have the ability to speak, to release that authority. So you pray, Lord of the harvest, you have a loved one that's away from Jesus. Claim that person for the kingdom of God. Father, as Lord of the harvest, send laborers into this person's life that they be saved. But you do it. That's what we're supposed to do. Claim them for the kingdom of God. And that's part of our authority. So, as I'm wrapping up here this evening, what I'm seeing here in the direction that we're going to be going in the weeks to come, we're going to be talking about our place in this family as sons of God. As the revelation that I want to share with you about being a son of God, as I began to walk into this last year, I'm going to tell you what, all hell came against me. It did. All hell came against me when this revelation, when I began to teach it. And you say, well, why was that? Because the enemy doesn't want this understood. He doesn't want the body of Christ to walk in this revelation of being a son of God. Because when they do, when you have this living in you, and you are running the enemy off, and you're not letting him stay in your house, and you know who you are, you are a threat to the kingdom of darkness. And everywhere you go, you threaten the kingdom of darkness. So what does he want to do? Silence this. He wants it silenced. And he did a pretty good job trying to silence me, but he did not. He did it. Here I am. I'll preach over the internet. I'll preach somewhere because this is what God has called me to do. And this is the message that he has brought. And how did I, Mark, how did you get to this place? I prayed in tongues. And as I close here tonight, I want to give you this, I guess, as a warning. Just like Paul, how did he get all that revelation knowledge? All you got to do is read 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I pray in tongues more than you all. It's a revelation gift. Well, when you pray and you get this revelation knowledge flowing and you begin to share it with others, the enemy is going to do everything he can to shut you down. I mean, we see it in Paul's life. You're no different. I'm no different. And so what do you do? Do you stop? No. You keep going. You just keep going because the world needs to hear this. This is truth. This is truth. And we need to hear it. I need to hear it more. It needs to be ingrained inside of me because this is what will put you over. So, as a warning to you, as you pray in tongues and you assimilate the word, I mean, put it inside of you, read it, meditate the word of God. As you do that, and the revelation knowledge starts flowing, and you start trying to share that with people, just know that it may not necessarily be received. You know, they may not come cheering at your door to hear you. It doesn't mean it's not truth. And one thing that will happen is there will be religious devils that will try and silence the true revelation knowledge. It'll just happen. So you just have to walk in love. And I have only 2 minutes. I want to give you this. And I want to turn here real quick. And it's in Ephesians. And the Lord showed this to me today. And I'm going to close with these words out of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, 31, and 32. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And verse 32, and be you kind to one another, tender hearted. See, the enemy wants you to be hard-hearted. He wants you to build up a resentment and bitterness. And Jesus through Paul is saying, be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Well, that's all the time I have tonight, but I wanted to leave you with that, because the enemy wants you to be hard-hearted. He wants to use the weaknesses in other people to attack you, to silence you, and he wants you to get a bitterness. And Paul is saying, be tender-hearted, forgive, love people. So let me pray with you, and then we'll close. Father, I just thank you for this word. I thank you for the opportunity to share it with people, and I believe that they are receptive and that they're putting this word to use and that they're walking in the authority that you have made available to them. In Jesus' name, amen. Until next week, 7:30 Thursday night, we'll see you then. Thank you.
Hello again, this is Mark. I hope that you learned something about the authority that you've been reborn with when you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. You should be reigning as a king here in this earth right now and not looking and acting like a subject of the enemy. He is defeated and he is under your feet, but you must believe that you are who you are as a son of God. Amen. For more information about our ministry, please write to us at Mark Jenkins Ministries, P.O. Box 701138, Tulsa, Oklahoma 74170, or on the